Going to be reading from 1 Peter chapter 1. That's on page 1217 of the Church Bibles. I'll just give you a minute to find that. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect exiles, scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with the inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of these things that have now been told by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy.
Thanks, Abby, for reading. Do keep that open in front of you so you can see where we're going this evening. Let me add my welcome to the one that Joy already gave you. My name's Dave. I'm one of the pastors here, and we're going to be starting a series on Sunday evenings with some interruptions for the FIC service and other things, working our way through 1 Peter over the coming months. This is Peter's letter, and it's going to help us to think about how do we live in this world as followers of Jesus. So I'm calling it We Love Beast, an encouragement to live for Jesus in the place where we find ourselves. So I hope it'll be helpful for us in that. Let's pray as we come to God's word together. Our Father in heaven, would you give us ears to hear what you're saying to us in the scriptures? Open our eyes to see what you say about your Son, to hear his voice, to have your Spirit at work within us. And Father, we ask that for your praise and for your glory. Amen. Amen. Well, 18 years old, you step onto a university campus and suddenly you're a small fish in a big pond. You find yourself wandering aimlessly between lectures and coffee queues. And you can't shake the question, do I belong here? Who are my people? Where do I fit in this place? And then a few months later, December rolls around and you head home and all those familiar routines wrap around you like a warm blanket. And yet you miss your newfound freedoms to do what you want when you want. And so the question strikes you again, do I belong here now? Is this my place anymore? Well, think of those who have lived their whole lives in a town with a major university, or two of them. And every autumn, the streets clog up as thousands of people arrive. And those familiar places begin to feel unfamiliar. You don't know your neighbours anymore. The cost of a family home goes through the roof, and you ask, do I belong here? We all like to feel like we belong, and we can all sometimes feel like we don't belong, whether it's in that kind of way or in other settings. And as we begin these few months in 1 Peter, a letter by one of Jesus' first followers, Peter, that's the question we've got to wrestle with. Where do we belong? Peter asks it not so much about the place we live, but about our spiritual experience as we live in this world, exploring what does it mean for us to follow Jesus and to belong in this world and to belong to God, to be someone who lives around here, who belongs here in this world, a world that isn't all the way it's supposed to be, where God isn't important to most people. And how do you do that when what really matters most of all to you is God? The fact that you belong to him. This evening is going to be something of an introduction to that. We'll look at the opening of the letter, not all the verses we've had read there, but just really the first couple of verses where Peter begins his letter and introduces the major themes that we're going to come back to week after week as we work our way over the next few weeks through that first half of the first chapter. This is a bit of a preview of coming attractions, that kind of thing, if that's helpful for how you approach this. And we'll start with verse 1. Notice here how Peter writes, to God's elect exiles. To God's elect exiles. And there are two big words here. I suppose there are three because God's quite a big word. But the focus is going to be for us on elect and exiles. And God's going to come into all of that. Two big words that are really important in this letter. Elect and exiles. And we're going to start with exiles. And that's honestly going to take the majority of our time here this evening. So here's the first thing this evening. We are exiles here. We're exiles here. Peter writes his letter to encourage his readers as they live far from where they once lived. He calls them in that first verse scattered people. They've been scattered all over different places. And then later on in chapter 2, verse 11, he calls them foreigners and exiles. They're people who come from other places and now they're expected to participate in society where they are, to relate to the government there. He talks about that in chapter 2 and verse 13. To work in the place that they're in 2 verse 18, and to care for their families in chapter 3. But why does he call them exiles? Well, that term exile comes from the Old Testament. God promised his people there that if they persistently went their own way, then he would eventually send another nation to drive them out of the land that he'd given them. And you can read about how that happened at the end of the Old Testament books of Chronicles and Kings. It was an act of judgment by God. And in that judgment, some of the people died. And then there were other people who survived. And they were carried off to live in a different place, to live for God away from home. They were to live as exiles. And when Peter thinks about his readers, the people he writes this letter to, he has in mind that second group. And so he calls his readers exiles. And he's encouraging them to live as exiles. And as he does that, there are three things we're going to pick up as we work our way through the letter. That exiles are to be people who are here. They're to be holy and they're to be ready. They're to be here, to be holy and to be ready. So let's think about each of those and see where that comes up in Peter's letter. The first thing is to be here. Now, prophets like Jeremiah spoke to the people during the exile, following Babylon's attack on Jerusalem in 597 BC. And in Jeremiah 29, he urged them to do this, to build houses and settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce, marry and have sons and daughters, find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city into which I've carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Those verses, what were exiles to do? Exiles were to take root, to work, to pray for the prosperity of the community that they found themselves in, to look to the future, to save, to prepare, to invest in lasting relationships, to think even about the next generation there. That even though they weren't in their true home, they were to to make that temporary place feel like home by putting down roots. Where do we see that in 1 Peter? Well, in chapter 2, Peter will talk about how they're to relate to national and local government, to be members of a society. There have been people who paid their taxes, who had to keep the law. And then he goes on to talk about their work and then about their family life as well. Because being an exile is firstly about being here, being wherever you find yourself. Whether you're someone who would expect to be in Beeston for the next few months, or whether you have been and maybe here for the next 70 years. Be here now. The missionary martyr Jim Elliot once said, "Where you are, be all there." And it almost doesn't matter where you are. Wherever it is, pour your time and your energy and your focus into that place and into the people where you are. Now, Elliot lived in the 1950s. It was a time before smartphones connected us to everyone we've ever known everywhere. So maybe it was a little bit easier to be where you were, maybe. But maybe there's something for us to recover, to cut out some of the noise of everywhere else we've ever been and be with the people where we are. What would be Peter's application of that for us? Well, in chapter 2, verse 12, he talks about living such good lives among the pagans. Living such good lives among the pagans. And so I think the question for us is, who do you live among? Who do you live among? Think about the routines that you already have. Traveling to work, taking your lunch break, going shopping, playing sport, watching a movie. Who are the people who are there when you're doing that? Who could you share those things with? Might you even be more deliberate about doing that? Maybe spending more time with fewer people in those places. When we moved here, we decided we'd take Jim Elliot's counsel to adopt a similar missionary mindset, to be all here. And I'm not here to say that we're particularly good at doing that, but we're taking a shot at it. My wife joined a community choir, and I joined a running club, not because I love running, and not because I'm particularly good at it, but to be here. To be here with people who don't know Jesus. And I can't know everybody who's in the club that I'm in, but I can spend some time with some of them. And none of us can know everyone in our town. We can't meaningfully love everyone. It's not possible. But if everyone who comes here is somewhere, then the reach and the impact of that might be enormous. Christians have historically been key stakeholders in society because we believe that this world is made by God, that each person in this world is created in his image, that they matter, that their life matters, that their eternity matters. And as exiles, the prosperity and the well-being of where we find ourselves matters to us as well. And for you, that might be about putting in time with your housemates or the people who live on your streets. Perhaps you're doing something together for VE Day in a couple of weeks' time. Or maybe you have a hobby that connects you with other people. Or it's the people in your workplace or around the extracurricular activity that your child does. Where you are, be all there. I wonder, where might you need to just adjust the dials slightly so that you can be more where you are, to pursue that Jeremiah-style exile that Peter's going to talk about in his letter. But it isn't enough to just be here. Exiles are also to be set apart for God, to be holy, to be here and be holy. And holiness isn't about perfection. It's not about that. It's about being distinctly devoted to God in the midst of our everyday life. Peter tells his readers to be here, but he tells them to be holy. And these exiles that Peter writes to are, first of all, God's people. You can see that even in verse 1. To God's elect exiles. They're his. They belong to him. And in 2 verse 9, he repeats that. He emphasizes they belong to God. They're God's children. They're God's heirs. They're part of God's family. Exiles are God's people. And then at the end of the reading that Abby gave us, in verse 16 of chapter 1, he quotes from the Old Testament where God says, "Be holy because I am holy." So exiles are God's people, and they're to be like God. And that word holy is not an everyday word for us, so we need to think carefully about what it means. It points firstly to distinctiveness, to being set apart for a purpose. Now, perhaps in your home there's plates and bowls that are reserved for special occasions. They're holy. Maybe you have a sugar spoon that is solely to be used for sugar. Set apart, it's holy, it's distinctive for that purpose. But holiness is more than that. Holiness means a devoted commitment to God. Like the devotion we see in the mutual love between the Father and the Spirit and the Son. And it's that that's expected of God's adopted children, of his exiles, to be devoted to God. And so the result is this, that we're to be here and to be holy. In John's Gospel, Jesus told his followers, be in the world, but not of the world. It's the same thing. Be here and be holy. And we see that in the way that Peter's going to write to his readers here. He reminds them that before they followed Jesus, they followed an empty way of life. He tells us that in chapter 1, verse 18, they were not holy. And now in chapter 2, verse 11, they still face sinful desires that fight against their soul, that are doing them damage. And so they face a battle to be holy as God's people. And in chapter 4, verse 3, Peter even says, you've already spent too much time living in sin. Like, enough of that already. It's time to live differently. They don't need to fight against the world they're living in. They need to fight against the sin that's in them. And there's another example from the exile in the Old Testament that I think helps us to picture that. Daniel was a young man carried away in the exile from Israel. He went and lived in exile, and he was given a new Babylonian name there that invoked the gods of Babylon. He got given a Babylonian education and a government job. He really was where he was. He blended in many ways. And yet Daniel drew some lines as well. He refused to stop praying when he was told to do that. He refused the Babylonian food. And some of that brought serious consequences for Daniel and his friends. A lion's den and a fiery furnace. And Peter writes to his readers in chapter 4, verse 12, to say that they faced a fiery ordeal as well. They're exiles, just like Daniel. And we're not told why Daniel drew the lines where he did it. I think it seems a bit confusing. Like, let yourself be called this Babylonian name, fill your mind with Babylonian ideas, but not the food. Just looks a bit weird, doesn't it? Like, there are some things that are the same everywhere. So in 1 verse 11, Peter says we're to abstain from sinful desires. 4 verse 2, we're not to live for evil human desires. But rather, 4 verse 8, to love each other deeply. And yet there seem to be other points where wisdom is required, where the Bible doesn't tell us which job to take, or when to courageously take a stand, and when to obey quietly. But Peter might have us ask the question, where have I drawn the lines? Where have I blurred things? Have I got that right? Imagine two Christian teachers. They start out training together, and one goes on and advances up the career ladder, even becoming a head teacher, with all the benefits and the stresses that brings, with implications for the things they can and can't do in life, for their time, for their money, and for all sorts of things. And the other... the other teacher is quickly sidelined while being a classroom teacher because they took a stand for their faith in Jesus. And so they end up doing a completely different job that, if they're honest, is less fulfilling and less rewarding. And we might look at both of them and say, were they following Jesus? Did they give up too much? Did they act poorly? Have they compromised their faith, or were they being courageous? It's not immediately obvious that one obeyed Jesus and the other didn't. And if you think it is, it might be the opposite way around to what you imagine. It's entirely possible that both were completely self-serving and foolish in the way they approached their careers. It's entirely possible that both were being completely faithful in following Jesus, and that God in his providence designed a different path for each of them as they sought to follow Jesus, as they sought to be holy. What does that mean for us? What's the application for us? Well, exiles, because they live for Jesus, never feel entirely at home. Their experience is always a mixture of belonging and not belonging. To be holy while you're here, well, it starts with a devotion to God. I think it starts with church, doesn't it? So this is where I am on a Sunday. I devote this bit of my week to the Lord particularly. And then not just about attending services, but finding new family here. The kind of help that we need from each other. Particularly when many of us are far from where we grew up, just like Peter's readers. I remember some of our new running friends when we first moved here were amazed that people in this church were going to babysit for us when we'd only just recently moved here. Thank you, if that was you who served us in that way at that time. Something distinct, isn't it, about belonging to a community that follows Jesus. But holiness, it also affects how we are when we're out in the world, to step out of gossip, to prioritize healthy conversation, to spend our money wisely, to not always chase more. And some lines will fall differently for each of us, but the goal remains the same, to be here and to be holy. Be here and be holy. There's a third thing here in Peter's letter about being an exile, and it's this, to be ready. Well, how do you put being here and being holy into practice? Where does the rubber hit the road? How do we be in the world but not of it? Well, Peter's letter anticipates a number of things that can follow when God's people are here in this world and are pursuing holiness. So Peter sees ways that God will bless us for following him. Talks about that in 2 verse 20. That in God's sight, it is commendable to be here and be holy. He also says that living for Jesus here can mean that people might accuse us now of things, but that they might praise God in future, 2 verse 12. And that the good we do for Jesus might silence our critics, 2 verse 15. Though sometimes doing good just amplifies the opposition. Peter also sees opportunities for us to win people to Christ by our actions, even without words, in chapter 3 and verse 1. And that doesn't mean that Peter is against talking about our faith. Peter is a scripture writer and a preacher. But rather that the way we live might be so distinctive that it provokes a response in people. And he particularly looks about a situation in chapter 3 where in a marriage, one person has come to faith in Jesus and the other hasn't. And then later in that chapter, he sees that there will be situations where others ask those who follow Jesus why they have hope in Jesus, in chapter 3, verse 15. And again, Peter's not saying we shouldn't speak up first about our faith, but he wants his readers to be ready, to be thoughtful, to be able to respond to questions that are asked. Again, what might that look like for us? Well, we've already considered that illustrations of two things from the Old Testament exile, from Jeremiah and Daniel. Let's turn to one more as well. I think Esther's a helpful example in this. Like Daniel, Esther lived in exile. And she ended up in a pretty powerful position, but a difficult one as well. She didn't have a lot of freedom to change her situation. You might relate to that in some aspects. Locked into a career path, with bills you have to keep paying, people you're responsible for. And the same would have been true for many of Peter's original readers. And he doesn't call them to change their situation. Esther's perhaps most famous for seeing that she might be where she was for such a time as this. And Peter sees that too for his readers. And he encourages them to consider what might be possible. And so in 2 verse 12, he says, live such good lives among the pagans that they may see your good deeds and glorify God. They may. They may not, but they may see the way that you live, and it might turn them to praise God. And then in 3 verse 14, he writes about even if you suffer, and how even in 3 verse 17, it's better if it's God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Peter says, I don't know what's going to happen. But he trusts in that same, for such a time as this kind of mentality, that they might be where they are, living holy lives for a particular purpose that God has in mind. And maybe the same is true for us. I think about Monday, tomorrow. Perhaps you'll be at work, And you'll be there because it's your job. And you'll be there because you need to pay the bills. But might God have even more in mind? Those are important things. But might God have something even more than that in mind for you? Like, what opportunity might he give you tomorrow to live with integrity? Why might he have put you there? To do good for someone. To do the right thing when you could do the wrong thing. Could you pray before the start of the day that you'd be ready for that? At lunchtime, as you tuck into your sandwiches, to pray the briefest prayer. God, would you use me for your purposes this afternoon? And then as you log out, sign out, clock out, give thanks to God for whatever it is that's happened in the day. And then repeat that for days and weeks and months and years. How else could you be ready? Maybe it means taking the AirPods out, putting your phone away, looking up and seeing the faces of other people around you, looking for opportunities to contribute something to the lives of those around you, to meet a need, offer a smile, a word of encouragement, post something on that old COVID neighborhood WhatsApp. Work diligently, listen well, be endlessly curious about others, how they see the world and what's going on with them. A quiet and faithful witness, walking to the beat of a different drum, an unhurried presence in a frantic world. Exiles are here, and they're pursuing holiness, and they're ready for whatever opportunities might arise. I'll pause on that for a moment. Those are some of the threads and themes that we're going to find more of and expand more on as we go through this letter. But I wonder already if any of those particularly hit home for you. Any of them instinctively feel like, yeah, I'm weaker there. I'm stronger there. Well, you need help to be here. Do you need help to be holy? Do you need help to be ready? Maybe that's something to ask the Lord to help you with. Or maybe to put it a slightly different way, which of them are the areas where you don't want to be stretched? Where you might want to just push back. So, no, I don't want to go any further in that. I don't want to be more here. I don't want to be more holy. I don't want to be more ready. And if that's the instinctive reflex that you respond with, well, maybe that's a gift, an opportunity to say, okay, Lord, that's where my heart is. But I do need that, don't I? I need you to grow me more. All of us are going to need help to be here and be holy and be ready, to live as exiles in this world. We can't do it on our own. And I think Peter gives us two particular hints at the help that is offered to us as he writes this letter. Firstly, there is help because of God's grace. There's help because of God's grace. And secondly, there's help by encouragement from God's people. So let's think about the first of those. There's help because of God's grace. Now, so far, we've done all our thinking about that big word, exile, in verse 1. Let's come back to the other big word in verse 1, elect. Now, that's not an easy word, so let's tread carefully in unpacking it. The word elect is another word for chosen. And Peter uses both of those words, and we use both of them too. Think about how on Thursday in our town, we're going to vote to choose new local councillors. We'll elect them. And similarly, in the Bible, God elects people. He calls his people in 2 verse 9 a chosen people. But there is a difference. We pick people based on merits. I imagine you've had various leaflets put through your letterbox in the last few weeks in different colours with different people's faces on. And the challenge for each of us is to weigh those up, isn't it? Who do I think can best serve our community? We do it based on merits. But God picks people based on grace. God doesn't look at our background or our heritage. Actually, Peter will write about how his readers have got a wretched family background. They've got a pagan heritage from their forefathers. But in 1 verse 23, we get born again by God's word. We get a new start by his grace. And it's not that God picks us based on our track record. And again, Peter's readers have done a lot of sinning. He talks about that in the letter. But in 1 verse 18, he tells them God redeems people from their empty way of life. Because God chooses people by grace. It's a word that Peter will use six times in the letter. He'll talk about abundant grace. Grace that comes to us, grace brought to us, grace in its various forms, grace, the God of all grace, and the true grace of God. It's all grace, it's all gift. It's not because of us, it's all because Jesus died in your place. And at the very center of what he's got to say about God choosing us is Jesus. Because before we're chosen, Jesus is the chosen one. So in 1 verse 20, Jesus was chosen before the creation of the world. 2 verse 5, Jesus is the living stone chosen by God. And only then, because of that, in 2 verse 9, you are also a chosen people. And what does that mean? It means that being chosen or elect isn't something abstract or kind of removed from reality. It's not just like putting a cross on a voting slip. Now God graciously chooses his son Jesus as the center of everything. And then he chooses to wrap his people up in Jesus' story. It's totally personal. It's about our relationship with the Father and the Holy Spirit and the Son. And he goes on to say much more about that in verse 2. There he tells us this. We're chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. That means God chose us long before we did anything good or bad, that he loved us even before we knew about his love. He doesn't judge us by our past mistakes. He simply gives us the gift of becoming his children. And as we think about being exiles, what's the application of this? When you feel out of place, rejected, lost at sea here in this world, remember you belong to the Father. His invitation, his love offer you a secure sense of belonging, independent of what anyone else would say. We're chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and we're chosen through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. The word sanctifying is the same thing as talking about being holy. And living a holy life is not achieved by effort. Now, Peter will write about how the Holy Spirit gives life to the spiritually dead. The Spirit rests on believers and empowers our witness to the gospel, reminds us of Jesus' suffering. Our ability to be present and to be godly is completely dependent on the Holy Spirit. We're chosen through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. So what does that mean for you? When you're struggling to live out your devotion to God in this world, well, cry out, Holy Spirit, help me. And embrace the help that the Spirit gives, trusting that it's him who can help you to be distinctive as you live in this town. And then there's a third personal aspect to this, that we're chosen, in verse 2, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. And when Peter uses the words obey and sprinkle together in verse 2, he's remembering what happened with God's people in the Exodus when he rescued his people. That after he rescued them, well, they said that they would obey him in Exodus 24. We looked at that just a few weeks back. And Moses responded then by sprinkling blood on them, which is a bit gross, really, isn't it? But it was a sign of the relationship that they had with God, pointing to how someone else had to die so that they could know God. And yet within 6 weeks, they turned away from God and worshipped idols. And Peter's reminding his readers they're in a similar story. God has rescued them. They're now called to obey him. And they're sealed, not with the blood of bulls, but with the blood of Jesus. So they don't have to go off and worship other gods instead. What's the application of that for us? Well, we might feel like the battle is with the world around us. It's not. It's with the sin in us. And there will always be idols that will tempt us and offer us easier paths through life. But the blood of Jesus speaks a better word, calls us to a better way. Okay, there's help to be here and to be holy because of God's grace to us, because he chose you. The Father knew you. The Spirit makes you holy, not your effort. And you're sealed by Jesus' blood, not by what you do. And so God will help you to be here and to be holy and to be ready. And there is one more piece of help here as well. There's help by encouragement from God's people. You can see the beginning of his encouragement here in verse 2. In the greeting of the letter, he calls for grace and peace for his readers, which is what happens in all first century letters. But Peter asks for that in abundance. Great. Bucket loads of grace and peace for his readers. And then in chapter 5, if you turn to it, and verse 12, Peter explains a little bit more about why he's written this letter. Let me read the verse for us. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I've written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. Why did he write this? To encourage his readers, his faithful brothers and sisters, and to share the truth about God's amazing grace with them. See, for those who are elect exiles, the good news of God's grace is very important. And we want to live for Jesus as his people. And we live in a world that seems to follow different rules. When we're trying to be in this world but not of it, when we'd rather just hide away from the world than live a holy life in this world, when sometimes we do what's right and everything goes well, and sometimes we do what's right and everything goes against us, just like those two teachers, what do we need? We need encouragement. And that's why Peter wrote his letter, to encourage them with God's abundant grace, with God's true grace. And we can serve one another with that too. Perhaps with a conversation, a message. Perhaps with Peter's words from this letter as we get to know them in the months ahead. Encouraging one another to keep going. We are elect exiles. We're here to be holy and be ready. We're a chosen people. We've been graciously given relationship with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit and with God the Son, our Lord Jesus. We're called to live holy lives, devoted to God and set apart for him. And we're called to live in this world and to be ready to respond to whatever opportunities arise as we seek to live and speak for Jesus. With those we live with those we work with those we share our lives with. And we're going to see much more about all of that in the rest of Peter's letter in the months to come. But for this evening, we need God's grace to be elect exiles here. And so to give us the strength we need, we're going to come to the table together, the table that the Lord has laid for us, laid with the good news of Jesus to remind us we don't do this ourselves. No, it's Jesus who has died for us so that we could be elect exiles in his world. So if those are serving